2013. Okay, if you still remember, before I left for Far East, we stopped at the lesson 12, which was breaking of bread. And today we want to come to the lesson 13. If you know the courses, the next one, the lesson 14, will be on the bearing the fruit. So actually, this lesson 13 and the following one, lesson 14, these two lessons all focus on one subject, that is the fruit of Christians. So let's turn our Bible to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, we will read. Oh, the echo is too strong. Read Exodus 25, verse 31. 25:31. This is about the golden lampstand. We will read from verse 31 to 34. Make a lampstand of pure gold. Hammer out its base and shaft, and make it flower-like cups, buds and blossoms of one piece with them. Six branches are to extend from the side of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flower with buds and blossom, and to be one on branch, three on next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. 34. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flower with buds and blossom. And if you continue, you can read through the whole paragraph. But for the time's sake, we'll only read these few scriptures. Put it into a very simple term. In the tabernacle, there are different furnitures. And for this particular one, is in the holy place. When you enter, if you are a priest, you enter the gate of the tabernacle. And on your left-hand side, that's the golden lampstand. And here, the description, how this lampstand to be built. And you will see it's pure gold and hammer out. And have you seen a picture of golden lampstand? It's a one base and with seven branches, one in the middle and three on each side. So there are seven candlesticks. And each lampstand, when the craftsmen beat with the hammer, they have to beat out this cup like a flower shape. What kind of flower? Almond. And then you have the fruit and you have the bud. So in other words, this symbolism of the lampstand, God tried to tell us something. And in the Old Testament, there is no explanation. What does it mean a golden lampstand. Until you come to the New Testament. And so let's turn to the New Testament in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. We'll go to verse 20. Verse 20, chapter 1 says, "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands is this." Let's read it together. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So you will see here the mystery of the golden lampstand. God told Apostle John, that is the churches. Seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches. So suddenly we realize, oh, the function of all the churches in the world share the same responsibility. Golden lampstand has only one function. That function is bear the light. So the church has one simple function. That function is bear the light. And what is the light? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In other words, a church, wherever you are, you should shine forth whose light? Jesus' light. So that's the function of the lampstand. However, you look at the detail of this golden lampstand. It has a flower, the almond flower, as the bud, also has the cup. Cup is the bearing of the oil, as the cup. But what about the flower? What about the bud? It all represents this is not a dead branch. It is a living life expression. So church is not a dead organization. Church is a living life of Jesus coming out. This life bear the fruit. This life flower bear the fruit. This life shine forth the light of the world. So now we suddenly realize, oh, well, for church in this world, from Christ, from Jesus' point of view, he wants to make sure two things. Number one, church, do you have light? In other words, do you have oil so you have enough energy source to shine forth the light? That's number one. Number two, the flower, the fruit. So God is looking for the fruit. The fruit. So if you look through the seven letters, if you go through, tonight we don't read all these seven letters. No, you can go read by yourself. I have listed all these verses in the notes. But to put a very simple term, in each letter, when Christ Jesus wrote a letter to each church, Every letter is in the same format. The first paragraph, self-introduction. Who am I, Jesus? Second section will be, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. If you go to chapter 2, verse 9 or 13 or 19, all these verses, you will see the same phrase, I know your deeds. Each church, God will praise them if they have good deeds. Jesus will also rebuke them if they don't have good deeds. Ask for repentance. So the good deeds are the fruit of this church. Fruit, okay? So this is the key. And tonight we'll talk about one aspect of the fruit. Next week, in the next lesson, we will talk about another aspect of the fruit. Tonight we only focus on one aspect, which is, the title says, offering. A Christian, you have to learn make offering to God. That's the expression of our love to God. All right. Let's read a few scriptures in both New Testament and Old Testament concerning offering. Let's first go to Old Testament in the Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgate of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vine in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nation will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the most amazing book in the Old Testament. If you study this book of Malachi, you will see its argument between God and his people. And God will surface a lot of different issues, such as, I love you, God said. But the Israel will say, where do you love us? So now in this paragraph, God says, you rob me. And the people said, how can we rob you, God? That's impossible. But God said, you rob me. So things like that, if you go through the whole book, you will see here and there, there are issues between man and God. In, you know, this is the last book. In other words, From that book onward, God keeps quiet for 400 years. God say no more, because all these Israels will not listen. They will always argue with God. They will not find themselves confession, willing to admit that they have sinned against God. They refuse to admit that. So that's the condition of the Israel at the end day in the Old Testament time. So God says, okay, if you don't see your shortcoming, I will not speak to you anymore. So that's how it ends. So very tragic. But from this paragraph, you will see God has a complaint. What is God's complaint? You robbed me. They say, how come? When did we rob you? And God says, you did not give the tithe. So if you go to other scriptures in the Old Testament, such as I have listed, you know, in the note, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Verses such as this, you can find them not only in Leviticus, but also you can find them in the second page, in Numbers chapter 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, chapter 12, chapter 14, and so on and so forth. You will see all I listed in your notes. In other words, there are clear law in the Pentateuch, Moses' first five books. God put it there very clearly that all Israels, you should tithe. Whatever God gave to you, produce from the land, fruits from the tree, anything God bless you, you have to take one-tenth of the crop. Give it to whom? If you study those verses, you will find the 11 tribes, they tithe all their produce, give it to the Levites. Okay, Levites. And Levites receive all these tithe from 11 tribes, and they also tithe among whatever they receive, give those to the priests. You see the step by step? First from the common people. Common people will tithe and give it to the Levites. And Levi, when they receive all the offering from the people, they will also tithe, give it to the priests. That's one area. And also, if you go to other area, you will find in their sacrifice, you know, every year they have to go to the temple, or they go to the tabernacle, offer sin offering, offer those sacrifices, such as peace offering and burn offering. Among all five offerings in the book of Levi, you will see the peace offering and some of the sin offering or trespass offering. Some belong to God. Some belong to Moses and those who offer the sacrifices. Okay? Those are the meat. Meat will also offer to the priests who serve in the temple. So that's the law in the Bible. And then every three years, their crops, they also have to collect certain portion for the poor. If you go through all the Bible verses I list to you, you go home and study it. You will see in the Old Testament, there are all the laws govern certain portion of their harvest belong to God, which is belong to the people who are serving in the temple or in the tabernacle. So that's called tithing. Okay, that's very clear indicate in the first five books. However, over the years, you will see people will say, hey, you know, we want to keep more for ourselves. So many times, they just skip this responsibility. When their heart towards God is cooling off, they are not that enthusiastic about God. And then they will see they love who more? Themselves. When you love yourselves more, naturally, you try to. Everything you earn, you say, that's mine. You always keep for your own enjoyment. That's human nature. That's human nature. However, for God's people, that's illegal. And that's the reason you study this Malachi. God said, you robbed me. What does it mean, you robbed me? When you walk on the street, people grab your purse. Who do you call that guy is? Robber. Why he is a robber? Because he take your stuff, become his. That's illegal, right? He robbed you, daylight. And God used that same term. If you don't tithe to me, you rob me. What does it mean? Why the Israel refused to acknowledge that? Why there's such an argument? They said, where did we rob you? Why there is such an argument? Because in Israel's concept, what I planned, when it's harvest time, I harvest. All these are my own labor. Of course, this is my fruit, my wage, my fruit. I deserve it. I earn it, right? That's how everyone thinks this way. But God says, no, 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 no. If without my blessing, you get nothing. If there is no rain, if there is any natural disaster, you have nothing. So the reason because you can't have a full harvest, because I blessed you, right? So if you receive blessing from the Lord, God says, at least you show your thanksgiving heart. 10% is mine. Oh, then, you know, people began to struggle. 10% that much? That's what the law says. So when the Israels try to shortchange God, they try to keep that tithing for themselves or give a little bit to God. And God says, no, that's, you are robbing me. Why God used this word, rob me? Simply express what? What you keep is mine. It's not yours. You see, that's where the problem is. We always think that 10% is mine. And God says, forget it. That's not yours. That's mine. If you take it, you are robbing mine, robbing me. That's illegal. So that's the the argument is, you forget the ownership. You know, that should belong to God. That doesn't belong to you. So give tithe is a duty. It's an obligation. Nothing to brag about. Say, I tithe. Look, it seems you are doing some favor to God. No. You can tithe. God do you a favor. You see, the concept should be changed. So now you will see in here. And then God give a promise. If you tithe to me, what's the promise of God? I will open the floodgate. I will pour out the blessing to you to the extent you cannot even hold the blessing from God. So that's what we just read in this paragraph. On one hand, God warned them about their sin. But on the other hand, God showed there is a blessing behind it. If you obey this commandment, then God will bless you. So in other words, giving to God is the best investment you can make on earth. Got it? You think you sacrifice 10%, but actually God said, I will give you more. There's a joke in the church, in one of the church in USA. I don't know, have you heard about it? A preacher used this scripture, share the message to the audience, and he promised, because God says, I will bless you more, right? So he add another thing to make the pot sweeter. And he said, if you tithe, I will promise you within 7 years, all your investment will be double. Okay? That was his message to the audience. So every brother and sister listen to this message. Wow! God will bless me double what I offer. Why not? So everybody. So that 7 years, you will see church treasury increase tremendously. You know, everybody think that it will be double. Guess what? By the seventh year, what happened? The preacher grabbed the money and ran away. That happened. It was the news I remember vividly. This happened in the South. It's called prosperity gospel. People always try to utilize the greed in our heart. We thought if we give to God and he will bless me more, so, you know, I expect God will double my investment. I think that's a wrong motive, don't you? You know, this is, this belongs to God. That should be the right mindset. Otherwise, if you think this is your money and you invest to God and you expect your investment will be double, that's called greedy. That's not called sacrifice, offering. Okay? So that should be very clear. This is the, from the law perspective, you will see tithing is what God requires, the minimum requirement for the Israel to live their daily affair. Whatever God gives to you, you have to offer one-tenth of your harvest to God. And then every other 3 years, you have to also bring out another portion for the poor, as was indicated in the Old Testament. Now you come to the New Testament. Okay, let's read a few scriptures first. Jesus, in Jesus' teaching, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to read 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 6, 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the street, to be honored by the other. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the first four verses. And then go to verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be so, will be also. Okay. This is the section in Jesus' teaching. He talked about giving money. Giving money. And also you look the Luke chapter 21. There is another record. Jesus sit in the temple looking at the offering box and saw two people come in, make offering. Let's read the first four verses. Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So basically, these two segments in Matthew and in Luke are the teachings by Jesus concerning giving money. Okay. In Matthew chapter 6, what's the subject in chapter 6? If you study through the whole chapter, you will see Jesus talk about the righteousness of the disciples. He mentioned three things: offering, money, prayer, and fasting. Those three things. That's the righteous of the disciples. Okay, now tonight we only focus on the giving money. You will see he said, don't do it in public. You should do this in secret. Because the Father who is in secret, he will watch you.
So in other words, this giving away the money is a hidden righteousness for disciples to practice. It is not something to be brag about, to announce publicly. You know, I went to two kind of places. One is the idol worship temple. The other one is some kind of church I used to visit it. They all share the same practice in terms of money, giving. In the idol worship temple, when someone making money donation, you know what do? They post their names on the wall. So-and-so offer how much money. So-and-so offer how much. The laundry list just posted with a red piece of paper. Their name, the amount of money, the name. Have you seen that? Why do they do that in the temple? Because that's the way you show off how much money you donate so that they can create some kind of competition. Right? Wow, you donate so much? Okay, if I donate a little bit, put on the wall, that's put a shame on my face. So that forced me to put more so that it look good on me. Right? So they post it. That's how the temple, who people worship idols, burning incense, collect the money. And unfortunately, for some Christian church, they do the same thing. Every Sunday, they will post whoever, you know, give money, post their names on either on the wall or on the bulletin. Every week they have that bulletin, right? We're like we do. And they will put, you know, so-and-so offer this, offer that, so that everybody read it. Have you seen that? No? You are so lucky. I have seen that with my own eyes. I couldn't believe it, but what was the truth? So in other words, people try use human method to squeeze every penny out of your pocket, make you feel good, so you can. What's the technique they use to encourage you to give more money? Huh? Reputation, means. Use this as a trick to show that people, you have made a big donation so that everybody knows about it. People will praise. Oh, great, 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 great. You are so, on one hand, rich, or on the other hand, you are so generous. You really love God. Wow, I feel good when people praise me. But Jesus said, yes, if you do that in public, everybody knows about it, that is your reward already. You don't get any reward from Heavenly Father. So that's what Jesus talked about in chapter 6. So we should know that when we are giving, Jesus' advice to us is do it in secret. Okay, that's number one. Number two, how Jesus evaluates our donation, whether it's a lot of money or very little money. In human concept, when we say, oh, so-and-so donate so much because, you know, he write a big check. And so-and-so is so poor, he can only give $2 or 2 pennies, like what in Luke indicated what Jesus saw in the temple. In that example, when Jesus said, this poor woman, poor widow, she offered more than that rich man. Why is that? 2 pennies versus whole bag of money. Which, in absolute term, who has more money? giving? The rich man. Yeah, he has a big bag. Boom, 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 boom. The whole offering box creates such a noise. You know, it's really quite a show. But this poor woman, only 2 pennies, dropping the box, make no noise. But fortunately, who is watching? Jesus was watching, right? So Jesus realized this poor woman, although make only 2 pennies, but her offering is larger than that rich man. Why? What's the reason the poor woman 2 penny is more than the rich man offer huge amount of money? You will see the explanation is everyone who make offering is out of their own wealth, right? In other words, they keep a lot for themselves. They only give away little portion of their wealth. That's for everyone. We all practice in this way. But this poor woman, out of her pocket, that's all she got. And she offered it to the Lord. And she has no future to look for whatsoever. Right? That's the only 2 penny she has. But she offered it anyway. So that's, she gave it all. That's why her value is greater than people gave part of it. That's how Jesus evaluates the real value in God's scale, how he values. He does not measure the amount of money we give. He measures the proportion we give. Right? So that's the teaching in Jesus' concerning the rich man and the widow's offering. Now let's go to Paul's teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians. Chapter 8, we will read first 5 verses. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trials, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently plead with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceed our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So Paul is talking about a beautiful example by a group of people in Macedonian churches. This letter was written to the people in Corinth. You know, Corinth at that time is like New York to the United States today. Corinth was a commercial city, metropolitan, very rich, however, very corrupted. You know, that's the situation of Corinth in Romans time. And then Paul wrote this letter. Of course, in the First Corinthian talk about many other things. In this Second Corinthian, Paul tried to show them how a God's servant, who is Paul himself, how he lives. And he exposed his own spiritual secret with the Corinthians. And then come to this chapter 8, he talked about another church, the churches in Macedonia, how they live out their good deeds. Remember when I first began, I mentioned the golden candlestick. On one hand is the light. On the other hand is the fruit and the flower. Those represent the good deeds of churches. So for churches in Macedonia, what is the good deeds they express out to others? Paul, in this case, he indicated that it's their offering. Are they rich churches in Macedonia compared to Corinth? They are not. They are very poor churches, materially speaking. You know, there is another church in the seven churches in Revelation. There is another church called Smyrna. They are very poor, right? However, God said, you are very rich. So, materially poor doesn't mean you are really poor. If you really have a rich spiritual life, okay, these churches in Macedonia, they have that spiritual quality. They are willing to help other churches who are in need. You know, at that time, I guess that Paul will go to Jerusalem. And according to the record, Jerusalem at that time, they had famine. Okay? So the saints in Jerusalem or in that area, they are very in need, very much in need. So Paul is willing to collect the offerings from his trip among different churches and bring it to Jerusalem so that the people in Jerusalem can be fed. So that was the background. Okay, now look at this church. This church what's the intent for Paul to mention these good deeds to the people in Corinth? What's the intent? Guess. Huh? Try to use their good testimony to encourage the saints in Corinth. Share your wealth with those who are in need. That's the encouragement. See the point? So now we want to discover why these brothers and sisters in Macedonia, although materially they are poor, but they are still willing to give whatever they can in order to help others. What is the spiritual secret Paul tried to show us? There is a very important statement. In my notes, I indicate underline. Two underlined, you see? First to the Lord, then
give as much as you see that? Okay. That's the key in verse 5. They exceeded our expectation. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. What does it mean? A Christian who can give is not because he's rich. A Christian who can give is because he first settled the ownership question. What does it mean? First, give themselves to the Lord. What's this statement trying to tell you? If you give yourself first to the Lord, simply means you make a very important confession. Whatever I have is not mine. Whatever I have is whose? The Lord's. In other words, Lord has 100% ownership of me, everything I have. In the Old Testament, only 10%. You are good enough. But in the Old New Testament, that's not enough. God, Paul tells us everything. You see the difference? For these people in Macedonia, the reason they can give out of poverty is because they just declare to the Lord, whatever I have, I give everything to the Lord. And then out of that, they are willing to give. Because that's God's business. It's not my business. Right? So that's the priority. So first of all to the Lord. And then the second step, then by the will of God, also to us. So once they settle that ownership question, they can give to the apostle whatever the amount of money the apostle can bring it to the Jerusalem. Okay? So that is the sequence. First to the Lord and then to brothers and sisters. So that's the testimony of the churches in Macedonia. And Paul used this as encouragement to remind the brothers and sisters in Corinth. You are rich, but are you giving yourself first to the Lord? Or you are just what Lord's indicating in the Gospel of Luke. Those rich people, they give because they want to show off. I can give so much money so that the world will say, hey, I am so generous. That's not the point. The point is, you look at the poor widow. She has very little. And then out of her love to the Lord, she is willing to give everything. Give everything. So that's the example Lord show us, and now Paul show us. You know, this is the New Testament principle of giving. And chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, this same book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decide in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good works, as it is written. So in here, in this paragraph, you will see another principle of giving. Last paragraph, the principle is first give yourself to the Lord and then give it to others. So settle the ownership. And then in here, what's the principle? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What does it mean? If you give little, and you will receive little. And the next statement, whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, how you treat people, and you will be treated as well. That's the principle number two. Right? If you give gingerly, then God will give you gingerly. That's the principle. In other words, when you are generous giver, then God will give you back generously. That's true in my life. You know, whenever I become very tight and not willing to give, I always experience tightness. But if I just go ahead, give away, and I receive always more than what I expected. That's true always all in my life. So you can test God. In the money matter, you can test. Because that's what's said in the Malachi. You can test me. You know, this is something you can learn. God is willing to be tested in this regard. You know, why God doing this to us? So you can test me. You know why? He knows who we are. By our nature, we are so what? Self-centered, right? We always try to keep something for ourselves. That's our nature, human nature. So now God's trying to show us, be generous, because He is generous. And then, you know, we have to learn. You know, if you don't test it, how can you learn? See? So God is willing to teach us, be generous, because He gives everything to us. How generous God to us? Paul said, He does not spare even His own Son. He is more than willing to give the whole everything to us, right? That's how generous God towards us. But we, as a human being, our eyesight is so short, our heart is so small, our mind is so closed, so everything we look is ourselves. So anytime when we see other people in need, we say, we fight within ourselves. And he said, remember the principle number two? If you give gingerly or sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. If you give generously, you will reap generously. That's number two principle. Number three, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. What does it mean? When you are giving, think through You know, when you go to shopping, there are two kinds of shopper. One kind is calculate very carefully, you know, how much and what's the discount and all these. The other kind is impulse. Oh, I like this. I want this. This is the best. Whatever the price, he's willing to pay. And when he got the stuff, go home and regret. Oh, why did I do such stupid things, pay so much money for such a stupid whatever you bought? Impulse. By emotion. In this principle, God said, don't do impulse. You have to think in your heart. You think through. And give what? Huh? God loves a cheerful giver, not a reluctant. Under compulsion. Right? God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, give with a cheerful spirit. If you give with such a struggle and regret, I'm so regret, I gave so much money out. Actually, only give a couple dollars, and you feel you lost a piece of meat from your... But that's really pathetic. The reason we were so reluctant is very simple. Why we are so reluctant? Because your focus is what? When you give reluctantly, means your focus is on what? The money. When you are a cheerful giver, where is your focus? Huh? God. You feel you're honored. You can give something to God, right? Who am I? I can give, make an offer to God. Have you ever give gifts to someone else, especially he has a very important position, and you want to give him a gift? You will think, how big the gift supposed to be? You are fighting. You are negotiating with yourself. How much? To put it very simply, this person in your eyes, if he is very important to you, you will give what? More. If that person is nobody, how much you will give? Very small there. In other words, the amount of gift you will give to that person is really you. How important that person in your eyes. Is that right? Agree? If he is very close to you, very important to you, you will give a lot. But if he is nobody, you okay. Give you a very, very practical experience. Last week I was in a wedding, right? My wife's brother's son, he get married. And Alice and I had a fight how much we should give. Guess what? Who wants to give more and who wants to give less? My wife, of course. She said, oh, write a big check. I said, are you crazy? So we have a fight. I used that very practical experience. You know, in her eyes, that little young man is so important to her. But compared to me, it's not that important. Although it's important, but not that important. Right? So the amount of check is her scale is totally different from mine. So of course, who wins? Of course she wins. But let's use a very practical experience to show you that, you know, in giving, it really tells a lot how you see the person. Got it? That's why when God receives something from you, be careful. You got my point? If you give God gingerly, what does it mean? He is not important. When you give generously, out of your everything, means what? He is very, very important. So in other words, why Jesus praised that widow, the poor widow, 2 pennies, why that worth more than everybody else? Because in her eyes, this God worth everything I have. Got it? That's why Jesus appreciated. You give everything compared to others. They give, although the amount is larger than yours, but that's out of a small proportion of their income. Got it? So that's the reason. In giving, it tells a lot about your evaluation of who is he. I hope tonight you got the point. Offering is show your love to God. And be careful how do you express that. Because he watches. He knows exactly how you think. So do it what? Cheerfully. And don't do it grudgingly. If you do it very grudgingly, he said, forget it. Right? Forget it. So I think all the key point I want to say in terms of offering, express our love to God from Old Testament to New Testament, from Jesus' teaching to Paul's teaching. The principle actually is very simple. It's not something very complicated. So, like last year, our church debate, you know, whether we should tax deductible or things like that. I think that's beside the point. If you really see the giving principle, in this whole matter here, involve anything concerning tax? Tax is something you owe to we, to whom? To the government. You pay tax. But offering to God is not tax. It is what? Love to him. It's totally different character, different, how do I say it? The content is different. If you always look through the text perspective, you're giving, the flavor of your giving is what? Huh? If it's a tax deductible, I give. If it's not tax deductible, I don't give. That's very commercial. That's very legalistic. It has very little to do with love of God. Right? In other words, if you really want to love God, whether it's tax deductible or non-deductible, does it matter? It really doesn't matter, is it? But we get stuck. And that's very unfortunate. That reflects how we are, spiritually speaking. But, you know, that's how we learn. We learn from very, very primitive stage. Hopefully, throughout time, we grow up. Our spiritual understanding concerning God gradually open up. You know, when like our kids, when they are little, you say, give me a bite. No. Give me a dollar. No. But you give the little kid a dollar, he will grab it. And I say, give me some. He will refuse. Because that's mine. Because he's little. He only understands this is mine. But when they grow up, then they are willing to share with others, right? That's how your life grows. In front of God, we are just like a little kid. In the beginning, we are so reluctant, ginger giver. But gradually, you will see your God is so generous. He deserves everything. So we can only feel sorry that we give so little. If we can, we are learning from that poor widow. We are not there yet, right? At least we have a model to learn. Okay. And the last section is using the offering. Where does all these offering go? In the Old Testament and in the New Testament sense. You will see three categories if you read all these scriptures I listed here. Category one is all these offerings will be used in the temple, in the tabernacle, for the house of God. All the expenses in the house of God, in the temple, will be covered by all these offerings people made. That's area number one. Area number two will be covered for the Levites, for the priests. That's area number two. Area number three, I did not list here, but you will see for the poor, I indicate to you verbally. So in the Old Testament time, the usage of all these offerings, first of all, for the temple and the tabernacle, secondly, used for the priests and the Levites, thirdly, for the poor, who we need. In the same principle, in the New Testament time, you will see the Old Testament tabernacle or Old Testament temple, in New Testament sense, is the church of God, the house of God. So in the church, you have all kinds of expenses you should be covered. And also then, you will have brothers and sisters who are serving the Lord, and you will cover their needs. And also in the church, you have brothers and sisters who are in need, financially tight. They are sick, or they have lost their job. Whatever their condition is, church has a responsibility to help those widows, those poor people in need. There's what we call a love offering. So that's basically in the church we will see the same expenses covered in the house of God. Don't use God's money in stock market. Don't use God's money in the name of investment, do all those crazy things. Those not the function of God's money. Okay. And money is something can do a lot of good, but also can do a lot of bad. Lately, last night in the prayer meeting I mentioned, there are two famous preachers in our time. One is Zhao Rongji in Korea. One is in Singapore. All thrown in jail by the government because corruption in money. That's the very real example. Those two churches are mega church. They have, like the Zhaorongji's church, Central Korean, whatever church is, with 800,000 membership. In the Singapore, 20,000. Big, those are big churches. And I also heard, not in public, but in private, California, there's another church. I know them. They are also in trouble in the area of money. And there's another church in Vancouver. The pastor take the money away, disappeared. Just like I mentioned that 7 years, double your money. More or less, people get trapped by this money issue. So can do good, can also do a lot of bad. That's always an area we should be careful. Should be very careful. All right. I think I covered today's portion. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We can come together, think about what you teach us in terms of giving. You want us to give cheerfully. You also want us to give ourselves first to the Lord. And the ownership is that you are the Lord of our lives. You not only save our soul, but you want us to be the whole, everything in our life, we belong to you. You are the Lord of our lives. So everything you give to us, we will be so happy to give it back to you. Use in your work, your purpose, for your glory. We pray that as we grow spiritually for this church, Lord, we saw our shortcoming and we confess that's our blindness. So Lord, we pray in the years ahead that we will grow out of all these pathetic spiritual condition, that we will really be a cheerful giver and not only can bless other people, but also ourselves can be delivered from the love of money. Because you told us, where is our treasure? There is our heart. So may our treasure is in you, so that the heart is in you, not in all these earthly material things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.